Luke chapter 1. We're going to look this morning, obviously, as we are in the month of December, at the wonderful, beautiful story of the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful for that. Luke chapter 1, would you jump down with me to verse 26, Luke 1, 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son of her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. We'll stop there for a minute as we look through this wonderful account of what I titled this morning, An Inspection of the Incarnation. And we know and understand through Scripture that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Now, there's many naysayers out there today that refute this event. Well, Jesus was born, but he was not born of a virgin. Jesus was a real person, but he was just a normal man, a prophet, a good preacher, a good teacher. We do not believe that. We believe wholeheartedly, because of the Word of God and Scripture itself tells us, this was the very God-man. This was the very Son of God. And you know that. To claim to be the offspring of God, if you will, as the Jews believed, to claim to be the Son of God, you are equating yourself with God. Remember, they said that. You say you're the Son of God, therefore making yourself equal with God. And we say amen to that. Because we do believe that Jesus Christ is God very manifest in the flesh. Now, as we walk through this account this morning and look at some things and put a magnifying glass, if you will, kind of over some of these events or situations that come about, we'll look what happened before and then at and then a little bit after of this wonderful, wonderful event of the incarnation. Now, as we see this morning, notice with me, first of all, there was an angel sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. I just want you to notice a few things with me here. First of all, there's a time, says the sixth month, there's a place, and there's a person. And you know, God knows your name, God knows the time, God knows the location. And sometimes people, I talk to people often, they don't understand that quite enough. They don't really believe there's an almighty sovereign God. And they have trouble with that. God knows where you are. God knows your name. And you know that, but you understand what I'm saying. He knows what you're going through. He knows what your past is. He knows what you're dealing with now, and he knows what's going to happen a few days from now, a tomorrow, and in the future. So we have a God that is not only omnipotent, all-knowing, all-powerful, omniscient, but he is our God. And he desired to bring forth, you know this, from the beginning of time, from before time, bring forth the holy, holy Son of God. Now, this is wonderful for us to look at this morning, that God desires for each one of us to be in His will and do His will. And God's in control. You know, the wonderful thing about our relationship with the Lord is we really don't have to do very much. God does everything. If we'll show up and be faithful and say, God, I desire to do what you want me to do, and I'm available to you. And as Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, he says, Timothy, just simply be what? A vessel that I can use. A vessel. Literally a cup. Literally, something that holds something else, if you will. That's my job. I, Lord, want to be what you want me to be. God will use you. Now, this young lady, who we know to be Mary, some believe that she was a teenage girl. Some believe she could have been anywhere from 15 to 17 or 18 years old. I personally believe she was probably around that age. She was a young girl. She was a young girl, but notice, she was a holy person. She was a child, a person, a young person that was faithful to God and loved God and was where she was supposed to be when she was supposed to be there. You may have heard that before from an authority figure in your life, maybe a mother, father, teacher. Be where you're supposed to be when you're supposed to be there, and you really can't lose out. And that's true as we serve God. This young girl, she is fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy. Now you know that. If you would, hold your finger there in Luke 1, and let's go all the way back to Isaiah chapter 7, if you have your Bibles open there. Isaiah, because I want you to see the Old Testament prophecy. Now, you folks that study your Bibles, I believe all of you do, you know where I'm going with this. You know this prophecy, but I think it would greatly help us to read it again. Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Well, what's the sign? We want to know the sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, we know from the New Testament that there is a definition given of the name Emmanuel, although the spelling is changed to E instead of I. It means what? God with us, doesn't it? God with us. The very deity is shown in this event. Okay? Now, this is something very clear. Now, take your hand and go back to Luke 1 as you held your place there. And we're going to see here, he says, here's the sign. What's the sign? A virgin shall conceive. A girl who, she says later, I know not a man. You know, we understand what she's saying. She's never been with a man. And she says and asks a legitimate question. By the way, it's okay to ask God questions. People say, oh, never question God. No, that's not true. If you have a concern or care or you don't understand something, ask God. God, I don't understand this. Please, and I say this often, Lord, forgive my ignorance. But I don't understand this. Would you help me? And our God is so precious and gracious, isn't he? So merciful. And he shows us. And you can ask God questions. Ask him. And she says, Lord, how is the logical thought was how? I mean, I'm not a ding-dong. I kind of know some things. I know that it takes two to tango. I know that it, you know, she's asking a legitimate thing. He says, well, let me explain it to you. And by the way, God doesn't have to explain anything to you and anything to me. He's God. We should be doing what he tells us to do. Do this. Well, why? You tried that with maybe mom or dad, or if you were in the military, you may have tried. Why? You don't ask why. But God is so loving and gracious and kind, he explains it to her. No problem. And by the way, you go throughout Scripture and you find when individuals ask God a question, he will answer it very kindly. He will reveal to them his perfect will. The reason I believe today people are not living inside of the will of God is because they don't want to know the will of God. They don't want to ask questions. Lord, I don't want to even know about it. Out of sight, out of mind. I don't even want to know. Isn't that true? Now, he says there's a girl, verse 27, a virgin espoused. That, you know, that means engaged to a man whose name was Joseph. Of the house of David, of the virgin's name was Mary. This girl was espoused. She was engaged. Now, I want you to think, if you're like me, and I'd encourage you to do this, as you read the Bible, try and put yourself in the shoes of the person. Try and put yourself in the shoes of the individual, because, boy, it'll help you. Now, think with me for a minute. Can you imagine men being Joseph and ladies being Mary? Men, the girl you love, the girl, your fiancé. Some of you remember that time. Oh, it was so exciting, wasn't it? So exciting. And she comes and says, now, honey, I'm expecting. He says, how can that be? Nothing's happened yet. And she says, well, I'm expecting. And then she says this, it's of the Holy Ghost. I mean, for me, I would immediately take a step back and go, okay, she's drinking the Kool-Aid, right? No, she's losing it. No, but we know, according to the account in Matthew, He says, and the Bible says very clearly, Matthew 1, he took her and put her aside privily or privately. Why? He wanted to protect her, and he believed her and took her word. And then that very night, what happens? A dream. He has a dream. And the Lord himself says what? Fear not to take Mary, because what she's saying is true. Now that comes back, and we'll study this a little bit later, but the validity of the Word of God. What happens in your life needs to be backed up by the Word of God, always. Now, can you imagine, ladies, you in her shoes coming and saying, the angel came and told me all of these things, and sure enough, this month happened, and it seemed like I'm expecting. And she says, how am I going to tell Joseph? I mean, the guy's going to leave me. He's going to abandon me. He's going to walk away. I'm going to lose him. You can imagine all the stuff running through her head as she comes and tells him. Now, not only all of that between those two and their relationship, but now they have to worry and think about the people on the outside. Her mother and father, his mother and father. What are they going to say? What are they going to say? Now, you know this and understand, under the Levitical law, if a girl committed, or a man, especially a girl, committed fornication, and she was expecting a child, what we today refer to as out of wedlock, well, there was a consequence to that. She was to be taken out. She was to be brought before the council, before the people, by her own fiancé or husband to be, and she would then be tried, and if found, she would then be put to death. So Joseph, that was on his mind. Oh, he was worried. I couldn't imagine. Could you? Could you imagine that? Precious little young girl that you love and cherish, and the situation comes. Now, this is something referenced later, in particular in John, I believe it's 8, where they come to Jesus and he says, I am of Abraham. And they say, no, you're not. We are of our father. And then they make this statement and they say, we be not born of fornication. But what are they implying to Jesus? His mom is a you-know-what. That's insulting. Remember on the playground, maybe the kids would say, well, your mom was this, your mom was that, right? Those are fighting words, aren't they? They called Mary a word we won't use this morning, but they say, we're not born of fornication like you, Jesus. Everybody knows the rumor. Everybody knows in the little village of Nazareth. Everyone knows who you are. Everyone knows who Mary is and Joseph. Joseph's not a man. He couldn't even control Mary. Mary had to go somewhere else. Mary's no real woman of God. She played the harlot. She's a fornicator. Can you imagine the insults? Now later we understand what Jesus went through. Not only the mockery and the insults that he took and bore. He did all of that for us, didn't he? But notice this, David, of the house of David, virgin name was Mary. Let's continue, verse 28, the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. I've said this before, but it's a wonderful thing to see that God sees who we could be, not who we see ourselves. You and I think of ourselves maybe sometimes very low, very poorly. Other times, we think of ourselves very highly, and we're really not. Boy, I'm this and I'm that. I'm speaking of myself. I'm this and I'm that. You're not. Other times you think really poorly of yourself. I couldn't do nothing right. I'm not good enough. My parents were right. I'm not good enough to do this or that. Or those people were right. My spouse was right. I can't do this. No. You look at this. If you're living for God and staying faithful to Him, and by the way, thank you for being here this morning. You're prioritizing God in your life. God sees you and sees who you could be as you walk in His will. I love this. They're highly favored. Now, Mary basically says, you talking to me? Me? I'm a nobody. I'm a young girl. I'm a young girl who lives up in the hill country. My parents aren't anything special. I don't have any real talents. I don't have anything special. But what God is looking for is opposite of what man is looking for. Isn't that true? If you don't have enough money and you don't live in this certain place and you don't drive this certain thing and you don't have these accolades and this education and all these degrees on your office wall, you're not very much in the world, are you? But if you live for God, serve Him, are faithful and love your family and take care of your kids and you go to work every day and strive every morning and every day to be faithful to God, they look at you and go, don't they? You're nobody. My friends, let me encourage you to come back to the Bible and say, God, I'm not interested in what man, I'm not interested in what my kids think of me necessarily, grown adult children, I'm saying. I'm not interested in what others think of me, my brothers and sisters. I don't care what they think of me. I want to know what you think of me, God. And by the way, hold on, because he's going to reveal it to you. Tim, I like what you're doing here, but I do not like what you're doing here. I like how you're over here faithful, but you're missing a couple things on the backside there. Look at that. Say, God, what do you want from me? Where do you want me to be? And Mary said, okay, verse 29, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. Troubled at his saying. What saying? Well, what he just said. They're highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Why is she troubled at that? Isn't that like us as human beings? We're troubled. No. Anyone ever pat you on the back or give you some praise? And you first you go, hey. And then afterwards you start thinking about it and you go, they're trying to get something from me. They're trying to take advantage of it. I don't like that. It's interesting, though, that she's troubled at that saying. She's troubled at the encouragement and the praise of our Lord. But notice, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. What does this mean? And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Have you found favor with God? Now, understand something. If you're saved today, you're already accepted. There's something that we refer to as the unconditional love of God. You're already accepted. God already loves you. You can do a lot of wrong things. You can sin a lot and do a lot of backsliding, and God will still love you. He still loves you. And that's what the convicting of the Holy Spirit is. That's what the chastisement from God in Hebrews 12 talks about. It's not because God is trying to punish you, and he's trying to get your attention, isn't he? He's doing it because he loves you. And as growing up, you remember maybe mom or dad or grandma, grandpa, they took a switch to your backside. And what did they say? I'm doing this because I love you. And you go, well, let's switch roles then. You know, let's turn this around. You didn't believe it until you became an adult, until you had your own kids. You go, okay. But understand that. He's working now. He wants you to be where he wants you to be. Do you have favor with God? God loves you and cares for you. Now, we can step outside of that. You know, we can step outside of our relationship with God. We can get sideways, if you will. God desires to bring you back and walk close to him. You know, I saw this recently, but people today, they want complete and total freedom. They don't want any rules. They don't want any restrictions in their lives. Complete and total freedom in a human being's life brings absolute destruction, doesn't it? I want freedom, a young person would say. I want freedom. I want out of this house. I don't want any more rules. And you let them go. What happens to them? Their life doesn't go up. 9 times out of 10, it goes down. Absolute down. They destroy themselves. We as human beings shoot ourselves in the foot more times than we'd like to, don't we? We destroy ourselves. So God therefore allows us to be under, if you will, rules and restrictions. And they're for our benefit. They're for our good. Anyways, verse 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Now, there's something precious about the name Jesus. You know that. Now, the Hebrew word, you know, is Yeshua. We understand that. But I believe Jesus, the English word, is very important. Every person in the world today knows the name Jesus. I shouldn't say every person. There are many that don't. But for the most part, especially in America, if you were to say the name Jesus, everybody knows what you're talking about, don't they? There's something very precious. Now, we know according to Philippians chapter number 2, Paul makes it clear that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he's what? The Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that's the biggest challenge today, the name Jesus. I said this last week. But you can say God, you can say Father, you can say Allah, you can say Buddha, you can say Confucius, but you say Jesus Christ at work, you're going to get in trouble. I was watching something the other day, popped up on my phone, and it was something about a rock band talking about the name of Jesus Christ and, you know, just bad-mouthing Jesus Christ. And I thought to myself, I said, self, and then I answered, yes, that's not good, is it? But I said, why can the world not leave Jesus Christ alone? Why can they not leave the name alone? These are satanic people. This was a satanic rock band. They have the insignia, the Baphomet, all those things, satanic symbolism, why not leave it alone? Why? Because it's true. It bothers them. And Satan is feeding them and saying, destroy, talk about the name. They don't talk about Allah. They don't talk about Buddha. They don't talk about Joseph Smith. They talk about Jesus Christ. They can't leave it alone. And they talk about hell and hell and hell and Jesus Christ. And some lyrics to the song was, Jesus Christ, deny your maker. Deny your maker. There's a lot of Christians that don't even believe Jesus Christ is the maker. Satan knows he's the maker. Satan knows Colossians 1 and 2 talks about him being what? The creator of all things. God the Father gave that to Jesus Christ the Son to create all things. By him, all things are created. Anyways, okay, that's enough rabbit trail there. He says now, and verse 32, he shall be great. Now this is a prophecy. This is a prophecy. And shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now this is again refuted, you know that. How can he have a kingdom of no end when they crucified him and shut him down? Well, you understand. He got the victory. We know that. He rose from the dead. He sits at the right hand of the throne today, this very moment. He's making intercession for us today. He is our advocate. He is our propitiation. All of those terms we use. That's who our Savior is. That's who He is. And this is a clarification of these Jews that knew the Old Testament. As He made mention of this, He clarified who Jesus is. Verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? How shall this be? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. By the way, as some heretical teachers preach today, this was not a physical interaction. The Holy Spirit did not come down and there was a physical interaction. Okay? That's heresy. That's wrong teaching. It was of the Holy Ghost. Come upon thee. Power of the highest shall overshadow thee. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called, notice, the Son of God. Behold thy cousin Elizabeth. She hath also conceived a son in her old age. This is the sixth month with her who is called barren. Now, this is a wonderful miracle. Again, God loves to do the impossible. But He sends alongside her cousin Elizabeth will bear, we know, John. John the Baptist will go forward and he'll be the forerunner of Christ. He's preaching and preparing the way, we know, preparing the way. Now, later in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, it says there was a man sent from God, talking of John the Baptist. Anytime God sends a man to a group of people, it usually is not a good thing because they're pronouncing judgment. They're pronouncing the coming judgment of God. And this is exactly what John the Baptist, he said, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And as he stood there on the seashore of the great lake there of Galilee, he looks over and sees Jesus coming and says, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And they said, well, John, aren't you that great prophet? He says, no. Well, who are you? He says, I'm not even worthy to bow down and unlatch the sandals or shoes of Jesus. That's who I am. And that's who He is. And He makes the great statement in John chapter 3. And He says, I must decrease. He must increase. He must be exalted. He must be lifted up. He must be glorified. And I must be put down. As you think about this here, she is given some encouragement. She's given some hope as she looks at that. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now, verse 38, let's wrap it up here this morning. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, meaning, Lord, I'm willing to do what you want me. I'm here for you. You do what you want me to do. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. She took the word of God and put faith in that. She took God's word. There was nothing yet done. There was no miracle yet performed, nothing of that caliber. She simply said, Lord, be it according to thy word. That's a great encouragement to you. I hope it is. I know it is to me. Today, God is not saying, Tim, when you see a miracle outside today, when you see the dove fly over the church, you know I'm with you. What does he say? He said, you have a Bible. You have the word of God. And Mary didn't have to wait for something to happen yet. She didn't have to wait for something. Lord, when you put something in my way. What does she say? Your word is enough. Your word. You speak the word, Lord, and I'll do it. Be it according to thy word. You take the Bible this morning as it is. You take it seriously. I know you do, but we need to take time. I would encourage you through this month of December to take time and read through the account again in Matthew and in Luke. Find all of the references in the Old Testament and in the New. You'll be surprised at how many you find that deal with the incarnation of Christ, that deal with the virgin birth, that deal with this wonderful thing. And as those naysayers come this holiday season, when they put an X in front or instead of Christ in Christmas, you can explain it to your friends and family. You can say, well, let me show you from Scripture. Let me explain to you what this means. Oh, God sends us. God directs us. God helps us through all of this. Jesus stands later in Luke 13 and 34, and he says, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if thou knew the time of my visitation. But he says this, you stoned and killed the ones that I sent unto you. The ones I sent unto you. God sent people, individuals, other times angels, other times he himself, other times prophets and forerunners to the people of God, to his people, to get their attention. To say, I want you to see. Today, we have the Bible, the Word of God, which is our final authority, which is all that we need today. Now, let me close out in Galatians chapter 4. And in Galatians 4, Paul makes reference to this. Galatians 4. In verse 4, he says, But when the fullness of time was come, that means God's perfect timing, by the way, God's perfect timing, God did what? Sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law for this purpose, what? Verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. It blows my mind to think that Jesus Christ, that God, Emmanuel, is God with us. God sent his son. God sent his son to this old, dirty earth, to a little handmaid in the backside of nowhere. She lived in a region like ours, the hill country. We're on the backside of the mountain here, rather arid and dry. To a man she was espoused to, Joseph, who was really just a hardworking man, but they loved the Lord. And God looked down and did not see our good deeds and see our righteousnesses, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 64, but he looked down and saw our sin. He saw that we could do nothing of our own, and he sent forth his son, it says, in the fullness of time. Let me encourage you this morning to think about that. God sent forth his son, that we would not be servants anymore, but now sons. And we've received the wonderful thing called the adoption of sons. You are now adopted into the family of God. You are now adopted. And one day, by the way, we're going to have a great family reunion here real soon. We reach up, we see God, we be with him, whether you pass before the time or he returns in your lifetime. We're going to have a great family reunion together of all saints of the past. And I can't wait for that. And we're going to be one big adopted family in the hands of our Savior. As we close this morning, have you thought about that today? That God sent forth his son. He didn't have to, but he did. He did. And he did it because he loved us. And we're going to look at in a few months from now, in the month of April, we're going to concentrate on the resurrection of Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection. In the month of December, we're going to concentrate, obviously, on the incarnation, that sweet birth. Next week, I hope to look at the actual event. As you know, they come. And again, you would think that the great Son of God, that God would take and roll out the red carpet for God and open the door up and provide a luxurious fourth floor hotel room where she could give birth. No, nothing. They come and knock on the door. Do you have any room? No room. Do you have any room? My wife's about to give birth. No room. You go out in the barn. That's our Savior. That's our Savior. Oh, what a Savior we serve today. Amen. We know that. We understand it. We see He did it all for us, for you, for me. Take time this month. I hope you do. Invite others to church. They say the month of December is one of the most profitable times to see people come to church and to see people reached with the gospel. Again, take some of our invitation cards if you would, but look for opportunities. Look for opportunities to reach others and reach out to our community. I know that God will bless your efforts. Amen? All right. Well, Lord, thank you again for time this morning to look at your word, to really walk through and see all that you have done and did for us. What a challenge to think about that, Lord, you did not look down and see our good works, our righteousness, our good deeds. You looked down and saw that we had no hope, Lord, and you sent forth your Son in the fullness of time. We thank you for using, as we looked at this morning, two individuals, Joseph and Mary in particular, that we can almost identify with, just normal people, young people that loved you and served you, that sought to do and know your will. And we thank you for that. I thank you for those here this morning that have taken time to prioritize you at the start of their week. And Lord, we pray for those that couldn't be here, some due to illness, others due to work, others due to some things, Lord. But we do pray that you'd work. Help us now in our church. Guide us and lead us in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.